Okay, our reading tonight, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Shining as stars. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. May God bless the reading of his word. So we are still looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Last time we were looking at chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, where Paul was saying to the church, in order for you to have one accord, in order for you to be in unity, in order for the church at Philippi to be united, they were supposed to be tuned to Christ Jesus, who is our model. And with regards to one accord and unity, I was reading from A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, and he said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos like that one, if 100 pianos are all tuned to the same folk, they become automatically tuned to one another? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meeting together, each one looking unto Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So what he was saying is that we don't need to be unity conscious amongst ourselves as a church, but we simply need to look unto Christ and unity will come naturally amongst us in our interactions as a church. So the church should be tuned to Christ. That is what we were looking at in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, where Paul was saying, have this mind, have this attitude that was also in Christ. If you are to be united, if you are to remain in one accord, if you are to remove discord amongst yourselves as a church, Paul was saying we have a model, that is Christ Jesus. Just tuning unto Christ, each one of us, looking unto Christ, being tuned to Christ, unity becomes automatic. So in this section of the letter that we have read tonight, the theme is still unity. Paul is still encouraging the church to be united, because the church at Philippi though it was good, but it was in danger of discord. So he continues with the subject of unity, because a kingdom divided amongst itself will fall. So it goes also with the church. If we are not united, the things of God, we cannot benefit from being members of the kingdom of God. So Philippians, like we realized previously, is generally a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi. And we realized that the church was good, that Paul virtually had nothing negative to talk about this church in his letter. And the other important thing is that this church was the first church to be established in Europe. Paul wrote this letter 10 years later, after he had established it. This letter was written when the church was 10 years old. The church at Philippi was now 10 years old. And it had continuously proved to be a blessing to him by partnering with him in his mission. So Paul described his relationship with the church at Philippi as that of partnership and fellowship. He mentioned in chapter 1 that every time he remembered this church, he lifted his hands up in prayer with joy. He would joyfully pray. Now the church had reached out to him with the gifts while he was in prison through one of their members named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus told Paul everything that the church was going through. So it came out that though the church was a good church, but it was in danger. It was in danger. The devil was working out to destroy it from within. It was under threat of disunity and division. There were some quarrelsome people in the church. There were some people who were murmuring and complaining. So it's never right for God's people to be at odds with each other. It's never right for God's people to be at odds with each other. So chapter 2, like we said, was written to deal with this divisive spirit that had invaded the church, or that was threatening the church. So Paul called for self-denial. He called for humility and unity as modeled by Jesus Christ. The verses that we read this evening bring out the fact that the unity of the church is possible if we continue with the process of becoming Christ-like in our daily lives. So it's a theme of remaining tuned to Christ so that we are always conscious of the need to be Christ-like every day. Then unity can prevail. So Paul starts this section with the term therefore, which confirms that he is developing the letter from what he has been talking about in the above verses, verse 1 to 11. He says, I have laid down to you Christ Jesus as the model for a life of obedience to God. Christ is our model and was the model for the Philippians church then. So Paul says, therefore, since I have laid down Christ as your model, you should remember that Christ humbled himself and obeyed unto death, even death on the cross. And now, God has exalted him. He has given him a name above every name, that to the name of Jesus Christ, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow. Every knee should bow down and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So what Paul was saying is that though Jesus humbled himself, he obeyed his father, he lived a life of obedience as our example. God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So if you are a follower of somebody who has been exalted, if you follow somebody who has the greatest name, you should shine for that person that you will be following. You should shine for him. That's why the NIV had to put as a heading, shining brightly for Christ. Why do we shine for him? Because he is the greatest. He has been exalted. God exalted him. If we are following an exalted person, a person with a very big name, you walk in confidence and you shine for that person. It makes me remember what Cecil John Rhodes, who led the colonization of the greatest part of Africa, he was standing in for the queen. So his intention was to say, I want to take the whole of Africa from Cape to Cairo for the queen, not for himself. He wanted to take it for Queen Victoria. So he was shining for the queen because he was uplifting the British queen in such a way that he was not living for himself. That is what Christians should do. That is why Paul had to bring about the model of Jesus Christ and said he is our example when it comes to humility. He is our example when it comes to obedience. Because of that, God has exalted him. So you are following a great king. You are following a great Lord whose name is above every name. You should also live a life of obedience to Christ, so that you shine for him. Because every knee shall bow to Jesus one day. Even the knees of those that are rejecting him now, those that are mocking you now, their knees shall bow down. They will bow unto condemnation when he comes for the second time. Even the tongues that are mocking him now, they will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. They will confess unto condemnation. If they are mocking him now and they don't take this opportunity to confess the Lordship of Christ Jesus now, when he comes for the second time, every tongue shall confess. So do not be discouraged when you see them rejecting or mocking him. Just shine brightly for Jesus Christ amidst a perverse, crooked, and twisted generation. You should shine. You should shine brightly as the light of Christ. So he went on to say, since you have always been obedient, referring to the church at Philippi, saying you have been obedient, brothers and sisters, you have been obedient in my presence and now in my absence, you should continue to obey because your Lord is a great Lord. Live a life of obedience. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He was like saying, you now understand what God through Christ went through to accomplish our salvation. You now know the humble attitude and love of Christ that led him to live a life of obedience unto death on the cross of Calvary. You should live a life of obedience unto God. So Paul was saying, after I have made you to understand who God is to you, what he has done for you, this should determine how you live your Christian life. So whatever we do in our practical Christian life, is built on our understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. Our understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. That understanding is our theological template that determines how we live, that determines how we interpret our situations and circumstances. So how we understand who God is and what he has done for us should lead us to action. It should lead us to, it should determine how we conduct ourselves, like in the theme, in the previous chapter, where Paul was saying, live a life which is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was like saying, live a life that reflects your theological template, that reflects how you understand God, how you understand what God has done for you. So he started the section with therefore, and went on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And people have misunderstood that verse where it says, work out your own salvation. He did not say work for your salvation. He said work it out. It was like Peter's exhortation in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, where Peter said, make your calling and election sure. If you know that you are part of God's elect, if you know that God has called you, make your calling and election sure. Show it out. That is what Paul was saying. If you understand that Christ has died for you, if you understand the work that he finished at Calvary for you, work it out. Work out your own salvation. So I said this verse has been misunderstood by many people, because it sounds like Paul was saying, work for your salvation. Yet he was not saying that. Some people wrongly understand this, and they would say Paul was saying, come on now, be a better person, attend more church services, give more help, help more old ladies to cross the streets. Whatever good deeds you are doing on earth, do more of them. And if you do enough of them, you will work your way to salvation. That is the harmful understanding that people have on this verse. Such an understanding is dangerous, and Paul was not saying that, because if he had said that, he would have contradicted himself from all the other verses and other sections of the scriptures that he wrote. Because salvation is by God from start to finish. And we thank God for that. We thank God that salvation is just by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Otherwise, it was going to be very difficult for us preachers, because our preaching would be encouraging people to try harder. I would say, try harder. Try and attend all evening services. Try and attend all Zoom services. And if you try enough, then you will work out your salvation. You work your way unto salvation. So it will be the preacher encouraging the audience to please try harder, while the preacher is also trying harder to try and achieve salvation. So we thank God that salvation is a finished work that Christ achieved for us. Even preaching is so easy. We just say, receive Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's so simple. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Very simple. No work that needs to be done. So Paul was not saying work for your salvation. Paul was saying, work it out, because God has worked it in. There is something that God worked inside us that makes us Christians. That should be worked out so that people can see the evidence that we are children of God. It is God who worked inside. So we should show it outside, because we begin spiritually dead. In our fallen state, we will be spiritually dead and unresponsive to the spiritual things of God. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us, and we become born again to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, after we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, then we should show it out. We should let it out, let it be seen. Let what God has worked inside come out. You should shine to the world as witnesses of Christ Jesus. Now there is now our salvation is in three dimensions. There are three dimensions of our salvation. There is the past, the present, and the future dimension of our salvation. In the past, we have been saved from the penalty of sin by the cross. It's something that happened over 2,000 years ago. That is the past dimension of our salvation. But then there is the present dimension. We are being saved from the power of sin through the process of sanctification on earth as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ Jesus as he defeated the devil, as he cast out demons, and many other demonstrations of power. We are supposed to work it out within the present dimension of our salvation. We are being saved continuously from the power of sin, which is still prevalent in this world. We were saved in the past. The past dimension is that we were saved from the penalty of sin. We are continuously being saved from the power of sin as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But the future dimension is that we will be saved from the presence of sin. There is going to be an environment that God is going to promote us unto, where there will be no sin, there will be no presence of sin, no power of sin, nothing, no sin at all. That is our glorification in heaven. So in this verse, Paul was talking about the present dimension of salvation, that you should work it out every day as you interact with this broken and evil world. In this crooked and twisted generation, work it out. Show what God has done to you. He was alluding to the fact that it's not everything that changes once we are born again. Being born again is the beginning of a process of continuous transformation. So you should work out what God has worked into you. Let it show out and shine to the world. Jesus Christ, who is described in the Christ hymn that we read in the previous series of this letter, is inside you. Paul was saying Christ is inside you. So you should shine for him as he works from within. Work out what he has done inside. You should work out to produce evidence, to produce the fruit of the Spirit that is dwelling in us. So this is the work of, working out involves the work of sowing to the Spirit and mortifying the desires of the flesh daily. Destroying the works of the flesh, which include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, orgies, and the like, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Working it out is a work to produce and perfect love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, as laid out by Paul in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. He said, do that with fear and trembling, because this is serious. It has a bearing on eternity. So you should do that with fear and trembling. This is really serious. We are not just a social club. How we live our lives as individual Christians has a bearing on the witness account of the church. Work out the Christian life with fear and trembling. Be serious about it. Create habits that are meant to work it out. But the good thing is that it is not by our power to work it out. It is God. Paul went on to say, it is God who works in us to work and to will. So it is God who influences our willingness and our work. So we should be confident as we work out our salvation, because it is God who works it out for us. He influences our willingness, because it's not natural for us to do God's will. Our default setting is to go against God's will. So we should always be praying to God and be open to Him, telling Him that I am not willing to do what you want me to do. Please, Lord, make me willing. I'm happy that Ian mentioned this in the morning, that a lady was praying that, please, Lord, make me willing. We are naturally against God's will. So we should not hide it from God. When God says you should go out on mission, you should go out and preach, you should be open and say, "I it's not interesting to me. I don't like to go out. Please, Lord," our prayer should be, "Please, Lord, make me willing." Because your word says it is you who works in us to will and to work. So you influence our willingness. I was just thinking about this and thought about my coming here, migrating to the UK, to Scotland, leaving my familiar environment, to come to preach to you with an accent that is difficult for you to hear or to get. I was not willing. It is God who works us to will and to work. Otherwise, given the choice, I would say to God, no, I just want to preach amongst my people. But it's not about me. It's about God who works in us to will and to work. My prayer was, I was open to God that even if I would dream preaching in a new culture or in a new context, I would say, I don't like this. I want to be amongst the people that I'm used to. But it is God who works in us to will and to work. So it should be our prayer, an open prayer to God, that we really don't like this. We really don't want to align with your will. Make us willing. So how does working it out look like? Paul went on to say, a life of working out our salvation is a life without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling and complaining are signs of pride. Why do we usually complain and grumble? Because we say, I deserve better. I deserve better than this. Yet a humble heart says, I am just here to serve. So such kind of a heart will not complain, will not grumble, will not murmur. So grumbling, complaining are signs of pride, and they are also signs of a lack of real trust in God, as shown by the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. Paul was thinking of that chapter when he wrote this letter. Israel was crooked and twisted. He was telling the church at Philippi that don't be like Israel. Don't be like the Israelites on their way to the promised land. They were always complaining and grumbling. You should not be like them. You should shine as lights for Christ Jesus without complaining, letting God to work out in you to will and to work as you work out your salvation and as you shine for Him. He said, shine as lights. If you stop grumbling and complaining, you live purely in this and blamelessly amidst a crooked and twisted generation in which you shine brightly for Christ Jesus. So a church which is made up of people who are working out their salvation, who are working out what God has done to them, it is a shining church. The church should shine. And what does light do? We should shine as lights for Christ. And what does light do? We know that light guides. It provides guidance. So the church that is shining for Christ should be guiding the world on which way to take. We also know that a light can give warning. If we are shining for Christ, we know that light can also work as a warning, like what traffic lights do. They can warn us, and they can tell us that it's now okay for us to go ahead, or they can give us a warning to stop. So a light should also be a warning. Christians should show a light that warns the world that there is judgment that is coming. We also know that light brings cheer. We understand that very much in Zimbabwe because there are always electrical blackouts in Zimbabwe. So sometimes the greatest part of the night we will not be having electricity and it will be in darkness. When electricity comes again, the whole street will become cheerful. You hear children saying, yay! Which means light brings cheer. We should make sure that we bring cheerfulness. We influence the environment to bring cheer and gladness in whichever environment we influence as the lights for Christ. Light is also good for security and safety. We are very secure here because we can see where to walk, what to avoid. We are safe and secure because of the light. So Christians, the presence of the church in a community in the world should bring security and safety as the lights for Christ. But though we are supposed to shine in this world, we should know that we should ask God to help us to shine wisely, because the crooked generation does not like the light that we show as Christians. So that is why they ridicule us. They don't like our shining. They don't like our lights, our lighting, because they are doing their works of darkness. So our light as a church, or as a people that shine for Christ, is always irritating to a world that loves darkness. but we should shine anyway. We should just go out and shine, but shine wisely. We shine in a way that minimizes irritation wherever possible, but shine anyway. Because sometimes light can cause pain. If you just flash light into somebody's eyes, it can be painful. So we should shine wisely in the world. You don't just shine, you flash a light in the face of somebody. We should shine wisely so that our shining or our light, who is Christ Jesus, can be accepted. So it should be our prayer that we shine wisely in this dark world. As we shine brightly for Christ, God should give us wisdom to shine well, knowing that our light is irritating. We should try and minimize that which irritates so that the light can be accepted, so that people can move from the darkness unto his marvelous light. So, as people who are working out their salvation, working out our salvation means shining for Christ. We should shine wisely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for making us the light of the world. Thank you for the work that you are doing inside, that we should work out. We thank you that it is you, our God, who works out in us, within us, to will and to work. Help us, Father, to be effective lights in this world amongst a perverse, crooked, and twisted generation, so that the world may see the light of Christ, so that the elect may come, may move from darkness unto your marvelous light. We thank you tonight that you really want to make us effective in this world as a church. You send us out. Thank you for building us up, edifying us, exhorting us, so that we may be effective lights in the world. We pray for all this in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.